1904. June 30th, 1904. Rejoice in the Lord always. Ellen G. White. In this life we shall be tempted and tried. We are ever to remember that the church militant is not the church triumphant. But we are to remember also that God will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax till he send forth judgment unto victory. Friends may prove treacherous. Enemies may be inspired by Satan to cause sadness. In these trials, let us turn to the strong for strength. There we may find comfort, consolation, and tender sympathy. God says, "Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." Isaiah 27:3. Christ interposes between us and the difficulties that appear so formidable. The flame and the flood are behind him. Then lift up the man of Calvary with voice and song, and let the melody of thanksgiving and praise ascend to heaven in life service to God. Keep cheerful, full of faith and courage and hope. Elijah was subject to like passions as we are, yet the Lord was his strength. He prayed most earnestly, and the Lord heard his prayer. Let us, under all circumstances, preserve our confidence in Christ. He is to be everything to us, the first, the last, the best in everything. Let our tongues be educated to speak forth his praise, not only when we feel gladness and joy, but at all times, because he is our Redeemer and deserving of our praise and thanksgiving. Let us keep the heart full of God's precious promises, that we may speak words which will be a comfort and a strength to others. Thus we may learn the language of the heavenly angels, who, if we are faithful, will be our companions through the eternal ages. Thus we may be brought into partnership with the heavenly firm. Our cold hearts will be warmed by the contemplation of our Redeemer's love. Every day we should make advancement in gaining perfection of character, and this we shall certainly do if we press toward the mark of the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We who are the least of all the saints may be obtaining a fitness for standing before the Son of Man at his appearing. We shall be one with Christ. His abiding presence will enable us to glorify God. Let us not talk of the great power of Satan, but of the great power of God. We are to speak even as Christ spoke, allowing no harsh, impatient words to fall from our lips. Thus we shall be a savor of life to all with whom we come in contact. If you will surrender yourself to him, he who has begun a good work in you will, through his grace, perfect it unto the day of his appearing. His honor is concerned in the perfection of your character. You are members of his body, a part of himself. That you might have a probation in which to form a perfect character, that his glory might be your glory, that when he appears, you may also appear, pure and undefiled, he suffered on the cross of Calvary. In every soul, two powers are struggling earnestly for the victory. Unbelief marshals its forces, led by Satan, to cut us off from the source of our strength. Faith marshals its forces, led by Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Hour by hour, in the sight of the heavenly universe, the conflict goes forward. This is a hand-to-hand fight, and the great question is, which shall obtain the mastery? This question we must decide for ourselves. In this warfare we take a part, fighting on one side or the other. From the conflict there is no release. He who is mighty in counsel, to whom all power in heaven and earth has been given, will come to the help of those who trust in him. In the Scriptures we read that in certain places Christ could not do many mighty works because of the unbelief existing there. It is of great importance that we have a faith which waits not for the evidence of sight before it ventures to advance. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Mrs. E. G. White. August 25, 1904. Seeking the Lost. Ellen G. White. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the scribes and Pharisees murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. The Jewish leaders prided themselves on being God's chosen people, but they were full of selfishness and pride. When Christ came to them, they refused to receive him because he did not flatter their pride nor endorse their opinions. They turned from him with scorn because he received publicans and sinners. By his ministry of mercy and compassion, Christ rebuked all pride and selfishness. Therefore, the Jews would have none of him. They were angry that the works they did to be seen of men did not awe or charm the great teacher, or draw from him one word of approval. They flattered themselves, but Christ did not flatter them. He spoke against all vanity and pride as abhorrent to the Most High. It is the prayers of the humble and contrite that are heard and answered. God declares that he knows the proud afar off, but he says, To this man will I look, even to him that is of an humble and contrite heart. The Pharisees could not bear to see the publicans following Christ and listening to his teaching with an interest that their teaching had never received. Hatred against the Savior filled their hearts, and they said bitterly, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, implying that he chose these as his associates and was insensible to their wickedness. To this reproach, Christ replied with a parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, he said, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. The loss of the sheep makes it necessary for the shepherd, at any cost, to seek for it. Doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? Christ asked. The sheep has wandered from the fold, and the shepherd leaves the rest that he may seek for the lost one. It must be found, however dark the night or severe the tempest. At each step, the shepherd calls the lost sheep by name, until, in the distance, he hears its faint and dying cry. In crevices and among the tangled briars he searches until he finds it. Then, carefully rescuing it from its peril, he places it on his shoulders and goes home with rejoicing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By making this gift to save perishing souls, God has shown the value he places on human beings. Then should anyone, high or low, white or black, be treated with contempt? Satan has made it his study to lay the temple of God in ruins, to obliterate the image of God in man. And by yielding to sin, men have become defiled and corrupted. Christ came, clothing his divinity with humanity, that he might touch humanity, without extinguishing it by divinity. He came to save the lost sheep. He became a servant, that by loving service he might uplift the lowly. More than 1,800 years ago, Christ walked on this earth, a man among men, yet a God. Hear what he said. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. A solemn duty rests upon everyone who believes in Christ to go outside the church and seek in every way to save souls. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like, and upon all Christians rests the burden of working as Christ worked. Christ came to this world to represent the character of God as expressed in His law, and in human nature He lived that law. So, our lives are to be spent in doing God's will. We have been made repositories of sacred truth, but this truth is of no value to us unless it is practiced in the daily life. Christians are to do thorough work. Instead of expending their time and means in working for those who already have been blessed with so many opportunities and privileges that they do not know how to appreciate them, let God's workers go into places where the truth has not been heard. Let earnest zeal and fervent piety be manifested in behalf of those who are in the darkness of error. Of those who work in this way, Christ says, "Ye are laborers together with God. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are my witnesses." Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
We are to exert a saving influence over those who are without God and without hope in the world. The pathway to the city of refuge is to be kept free from the rubbish of selfishness and sin. Those who profess to be following the Lamb of God are to take every stumbling block out of the way. But too often, those who claim to believe the truth lay stumbling blocks in the way of others. They say that they know Christ, but in works they deny Him. By their trifling conduct, they hurt those they might have helped. They sin against God and lie against the truth, imperiling their own souls and leading others astray. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. God's people are to be lights, shining amid the moral darkness of the world. By a godly life, they are to show that the truth exerts an ennobling influence over them. Mrs. E. G. White, October 13, 1904. Faithfulness in Service, Ellen G. White. The parable of the talents should receive prayerful, critical attention. By it, we are shown the importance of trading diligently and conscientiously on our Lord's goods. Not one thread of selfishness is to be woven into His work. Worldly ambition is not to be cherished. We are to keep self out of sight, holding Christ before the world. We are to bring glory to God by doing our best to be perfect men and perfect women. Christ gave the parable of the talents to show us that all the blessings we have come from God. Our gifts belong to Him. They are not to be used according to human judgment, but according to the directions given in God's Word. We are to study how we may use these gifts for the upbuilding of the cause of truth. In the parable, our Savior says, "And unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability." Here we are shown that different gifts are entrusted to different individuals. With the talents given him, be they many or few, each one is to do his utmost to glorify God. Talents improve and multiply as they are used in the service of the Master. In the parable, the one who received 5 talents and the one who received 2 are represented as trading wisely on their talents, so that when their Lord returned, they were able to present to him that which he had entrusted to them together with what they had gained by trading. And to each were spoken the words of commendation, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. When the time came for him to render an account, he said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." Today thousands are doing as the unfaithful servant did. They live for self when God desires them to improve their abilities for him, that they may act their part in his work. They excuse themselves by saying that they have but 1 talent. But if used for God, that 1 talent would accomplish much. By careful use, the slothful servant might have doubled the talent which, instead of using, he hid in the ground. In our work, the thought of glorifying God is to be made prominent. The businessman is to bring the principles of heaven into every line of his work. In all he does, the Christ-likeness is to be clearly revealed. He who tills the soil is to make his work an object lesson of the careful, thorough work which must be done in the culture of the soil of the heart. The mechanic is to do his very best, bringing his work as near perfection as possible. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. The Lord cannot unite with those who are careless and slothful in their work. He leaves them to themselves, choosing for his service those who do well every piece of work they handle, those who manage economically, gathering up the fragments so that nothing will be lost.
Those who work for the Lord must remember that they are members of the royal family, and that they are to do all their hands find to do, as in the sight of the heavenly universe. Never must they slight their work, doing it in such a way that he who has redeemed them will be ashamed of it. They are to guard against doing anything that will lead to carelessness or irreverence. They are ever to remember the words, "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." By following principles of strict integrity, they are to build up a symmetrical character. Christ will increase the talents of every faithful worker. This is the principle he always follows in dealing with his servants in this world. But the full honor in store for the one who in this life works with an eye single to the glory of God will not be bestowed until the day of judgment. Then Christ will say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Mrs. E. G. White.